Thank you for these incredible lessons in history, and how sad it is that today mankind does not learn from what has preceded us. And there's so much that we can learn from the Old Testament, so many things we can learn about government, so many things we can learn about walking with you, Lord. And I pray tonight that you would bring your word alive to us, that we would gain wisdom and knowledge and insight on what we should be doing as a nation, and also what we need to be doing individually as the people of God. And we know that godliness does not begin at the White House. It begins at my house, your house. And so tonight I pray that we would learn as we look through your precious word. Give us wisdom, knowledge, and insight, and teach us how we need to pray for what's going on in our world, our nation, and even in our own households. We love you, Lord, and thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's look at the first 8 verses. This is what the word of the Lord says, 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. I love this. Whew, what a fresh drink of water we have before us tonight, because for so long, in 1st and 2nd Kings, the people were doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord, and all these incredible things. They were worshiping false gods and pagan idols and all. But look what we see here tonight. Hezekiah. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. And look at this as well. I love this. He removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden image and broke in pieces the serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. Okay. He trusted in the Lord God, Hezekiah did, of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were born before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. The Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. He subdued the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, from watchtower to fortified city. What we see here tonight is a new king coming on the scene for Judah by the name of Hezekiah. There's more space devoted in Scripture to Hezekiah than almost any other king since the time of Solomon. The parallel accounts of his life and reign are found in 2 Chronicles 29 to 32 and also Isaiah 36 to 39. There's a lot that we find out about this young man who followed the Lord while leading the southern kingdom, Judah. His name, Hezekiah, means the Lord strengthens. And it is pretty evident from his life that Hezekiah relied on the Lord's strength to accomplish all that he did in his 29 years on the throne. Oh, how I wish we had a leader in our nation that relied on the Lord for his strength, that obeyed the commandments of Moses. People think, that's old school, that's Old Testament stuff. I got news for you. God's word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It never changes. God's word is absolutely perfect. And God gives us these commandments so that we can be blessed. Not only vertically, but horizontally. That's the sign of the cross, vertical and horizontal. When we get this right, it's amazing how this falls into place. And we can see with what's going on in the world and in our nation why it is in disarray. Because up to this point, before Hezekiah assumed his place on the throne, Israel had turned its back on the Lord God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. How sad. Like King Asa, King Jehoshaphat, and King Josiah, his model, as we have seen in verse 3, was King David. These were three other kings who did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and they followed what King David did. Excuse me. I feel like Pharaoh tonight. I've got a frog in my throat. Couldn't resist. But he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And some people read this and go, well, come on. David? Yes. God said that David was a man after his own heart. Was David perfect? Absolutely not. Just like you and I are absolutely not perfect. But we have a right relationship with Jesus Christ, the only mediator between God and man, and we are robed in his righteousness. We're not perfect yet, but we're growing. We're headed home. And so just like King Asa and Jehoshaphat and King Josiah, his model was King David. Hezekiah was not perfect, but he did seek to obey the Lord and to please him. And what a lesson that is for us, that we would seek to, you know, obey the Lord and to please him. As we see in verse 4, he was one of the very few kings who actually removed, broke down, cut into pieces the high places, the sacred pillars, and the wooden images in the hills. The kings before him were compromisers. Some of them did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but they left all the pagan stuff up on the mountains that people were worshiping. And guess what? We are worshiping some of the same gods, small g, today in America and in our world. We've just changed the names. Moloch was the god of child sacrifice. Hello. Look at America. We're sacrificing babies today. Ashtar was the goddess of sexual immorality, pornography, fornication, homosexuality. We just changed the names. And over throughout the history of mankind, when the enemy creeps in and brings in these false idols, they get a grip on mankind. And guess what? Israel was taken captive because of their sin. And today, times haven't changed. Those of us who know Jesus Christ today were one time being held captive by our sin. God doesn't grade on a curve. Sin is sin in the eyes of the Lord. A liar is no different than a fornicator or a cheater or a thief or a murderer. Jesus tells us very clearly in the Gospels that murder is conceived in the heart. The heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. And when God changes our hearts, as it says in Ezekiel 36:24, he takes out the old stony heart and he gives us a soft heart, a new heart. And we sing, create in me a clean heart, O God. Isn't it wonderful to have a new heart? Man, thank you, Jesus. But here we see, I love this guy. He removed, verse 4, the high places and broke the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden image and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. You know the story there. Children of Israel were caught up in sin. And God brought serpents on the people. They were biting the people. And Moses took a bronze serpent and put it on a rod and held it up. And those that looked to the cursed serpent on the rod were saved. And so the people took that serpent on a rod and began. They made an idol out of it. They began to worship it. We have to be very, very careful what we worship today, don't we? And look what he did. He took that serpent, the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. Man, it just shows that people worship everything and anything. We're to worship the true and living God. We're to worship him in spirit and in truth. And so what does he do? He restores temple worship to the people in Jerusalem. He also encouraged Judah and Israel to return to the temple in Jerusalem to worship the Lord their God, to do an about face. That's what the term repent means. It's a military term that means about face. And the people who had turned their backs on God did an about face, and they returned to Jerusalem to worship the Lord their God. And so in our first section here, Hezekiah reigns in Judah. It says beginning at 25 years of age, and he reigns for 29 years. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have a born again, believing leader of our nation for 29 years? It'd probably take that long to clean up all the stuff we're into today. It's sad. I'm getting to the point that, and I've mentioned this before, it's almost like I can't watch television anymore. I love to watch sports, but the filthy commercials that come on in between just disgust me. And just recently, I'm watching, I like the Red Sox, forgive me, all you Dodger and Angel fans, but we're watching the game, and all of a sudden this commercial comes on, and my wife's sitting there with me, and we were both just totally embarrassed and disgusted with what we saw. I can't even tell you what the commercial said, because I will not defile God's pulpit. This is his pulpit. And then another commercial came on, where if you read the lips of the young lady, she cursed God right on the commercial. And I'm to the point now, the next time I see that commercial, I'm going to get the email address, and I'm going to contact those people, let them know, warn them. And how sad it is that, you know, times haven't changed a whole lot. We need to learn from history. And the problem is mankind does not learn from history anymore. And as I've mentioned over the past few weeks, a lot of churches are throwing out the Old Testament. Man, we need the Old Testament desperately. And so he, Hezekiah, unlike many of the other kings, did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And his father, King David, he followed him. There's a tremendous responsibility for those that lead people. They're going to have to give an account one day. And to be a king in Israel, you had to memorize the five books of Moses, the law. And they should have known better, those that preceded him. But I love this guy. In verse 4, it tells us he cleaned house to the point that none of the kings after or before him were like him, the Bible says. He was quite a guy, this Hezekiah. He lived up to his name. Yes, the Lord is my strength. That may not be your name. Your name may not be Hezekiah, but you can hold on to that as well. Is the Lord your strength today? Or are you relying on your own strength? There are blessings that come with getting old. You become weak, and you have to rely on the Lord for everything. I mean everything. You pray, God will help you to put 2 feet on the floor in the morning, you know? And this guy, man, he just cleaned house. He lived up to his name. Verse 6 tells us he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following the Lord. He kept the Lord's commandments. And it was for that reason that the Lord was with him. And it was for that reason that he prospered wherever he went. We're not talking materialism here, the name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, health and wealth and prosperity gospel that's going around today. Prospering in the Lord is bearing fruit. And having things in your life and in your heart that money can't buy. Peace, joy, love, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control, all these wonderful things. God wants to prosper his people. And yes, he does add to our lives materially as well. Tina and I have gotten to the age now we think, Lord, we really don't need anything. Some of you may have reached that point where, you know, Tina's birthday's coming up next month, and our anniversary's coming up. And oftentimes I'll say, well, what can I get you for your anniversary or for your birthday? And it's like, we don't need anything. And I tell her the same thing when it's my birthday. We really don't need, we are totally content with what we have. How many people in America and in the world can really say that they're totally content? And the reason we are is because God has so prospered us and blessed us. And I'm not talking materially. Just with the blessings that come into our lives by knowing him in a personal way. And you know what? As we look at this, there's some important lessons for all of us, personally as well as nationally. Number one, nationally and personally, we need to clean house. We look at the things that need to be cleaned out of our nation. But you know what? As I mentioned in the prayer, the opening prayer, it begins at my house, not the White House. And if Jesus would walk into any one of our homes tonight, would he see anything that would offend him? We need to continually clean house. And I'm not just talking getting the sand and the dust and the dirt from the desert out of our houses. I'm talking about those things that displease the Lord. It says he also held fast to the Lord. Do you hold fast to the Lord? Are you holding on to him? It says he did not depart from following the Lord. How's your love life? I'm not talking physically. I'm talking spiritually. How's your agape life? Are you holding on? Are you following the Lord? Are you closer to him than when you first invited him to come into your life and be your Lord and Savior? He kept the Lord's commandments. I know we don't live by the law. But you know what? Jesus summed it up, that we're to love the Lord God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. Are you living up to that commandment? Do you love the Lord with all of your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength? Or is there something that's gotten in the way? Are you loving your neighbor as yourself? Jesus takes it a step further. We're to even love our enemies. Pray for them. Pray for your enemies. And it's so important that we keep his commandments, isn't it? And when that takes place, the Lord's with us. He'll prosper us wherever we go. Hallelujah. Verses 7 and 8 again. The Lord was with him, and he prospered him wherever he went, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria. And he did not serve him. He subdued the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, from watchtower to fortified city. And so Israel... You see, that's the northern kingdom. We're talking about Hezekiah in the southern kingdom, Judah. But Israel in the northern kingdom had a yoke on them. And that yoke was they were taken captive by the Assyrians because of their sin. They had been carried off. And so Hezekiah here, king of Judah, the southern kingdom, rebels against Assyria. They were having to pay them a ransom, so that Assyria would not wipe them off the map. And so Hezekiah, because he cleaned house on the idols and all of the things that displeased God, and because God's using him to do work in Judah, the southern kingdom, quits paying the ransom that he was supposed to pay. And what does he do? He strikes the Philistines and drives them out of the land. And so here now in verses 9 to 12, we have a review of the captivity of Samaria. This is not chronologically accurate, but this is how the northern kingdom became slaves to Assyria, as well as the southern kingdom before Hezekiah took the throne over. Look at verses 9 to 12. Now it came to pass in the fourth year of Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, whoa, there's a name for you, Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. At the end of 3 years, they took it. In the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is, the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, the northern kingdom, Samaria was taken. Then the king of Assyria carried Israel away, captive to Assyria, and put them in Halah, by the Habor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes. You guys all know where that is. Because they did not obey. Notice this. The voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded, and they would neither hear nor do them. You see what sin does? You see what disobedience does? You see what turning your back on the Lord does? They were held captive. And what a contrast we see here between the northern kingdom, Israel, who was taken captive, and the southern kingdom, Judah. This guy, Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, comes up against Samaria, Israel, and he seizes it. Hoshea was the king at that particular time. And Samaria was taken. And they were carried away into captivity. Why? It tells us right there in verse 12. Because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant, and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded, and they would neither hear nor do them. Wow. What a lesson. And again, why don't we learn from history? There's so many important things here that, man, we could straighten this nation out in no time. What would it be like if America returned to their Christian roots? This country was founded on the gospel of Jesus Christ. This country was founded on the Bible. This country was one nation under God. I see these people with these little things and say, make America great again. No, I say, make America godly again. We need to turn back to God. The only reason we were great in the first place was because of God. He blessed this nation because we loved God. We loved His word. Those that ruled our nation, half of those that signed the Constitution were ordained ministers. We loved the gospel. We followed the gospel. We followed the commandments of Moses. And there's no better place to be. But yet look what has happened. Ryan, our assistant pastor here, today Googled the schedule for next year for the local school district. Guess what they've done? They have removed Easter as a holiday. They have removed Christmas as a holiday. Yeah, they're not going to celebrate it in our public schools anymore. That is so sad. Of course, we've gotten away from the true meaning of Easter a long time. You know, Easter is a form of the word Ashtar. Remember who Ashtar was? That's why there's a bunny, because they reproduce like they do. How sad it is that we've taken the greatest moment in the history of mankind and we put a bunny there. No bunny loves you like Jesus. It's all about the cross, his death, his burial, his resurrection from the grave. We've done the same thing with the advent of the Lord, which we call Christmas. That's when Emmanuel came, God with us, born in Bethlehem of the Virgin Mary. What do? We put a little fat guy in a red suit in his place. What is wrong with us today? Hello. And it's all about giving one. It's going out and maxing out your credit card and buying presents for everybody. And you know what? The true meaning of Christmas, if you would, is receiving the greatest gift of all, salvation and forgiveness of sin from Jesus Christ our Savior. And look what we've done. We've just blinded it. How sad. And so look what we see here. You know, we need to return to our first love. And in verse 12, here we have the northern kingdom in bondage and the southern kingdom goes free. Why? Because of this kid, 25 years old when he took the throne, Hezekiah. And Judah was free because they went back to following God and they cleaned out the idols on the high places. And again, because the king cleaned house, held fast to the Lord, kept the Lord's commandments, the Lord was with him, and they prospered. Verse 13. And in the 14th year, did I lose my place? No. And in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, again, southern kingdom, another guy, Sennacherib. Where's the Smiths and the Joneses? Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against the fortified cities of Judah and took them. Then Hezekiah, king of Judah, went to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I have done wrong. Turn away from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will pay. You go, wait, what happened? I'll tell you in a moment. And the king of Assyria addressed Hezekiah, king of Judah, assessed Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And so Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and the treasuries of the king's house. At that time, Hezekiah stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria. Prior to Hezekiah's reign, Judah had been under the captivity, the control of Assyria because of King Ahaz. He sold them out. And Ahaz was sending a tribute, that's what they called it, to Assyria. And when Hezekiah took over, after he defeated the Philistines, he quit paying the tribute to Assyria. And when the Assyrians captured the northern kingdom, Israel, this meant that the Assyrian army was right next door to Hezekiah and Judah. They were right there. And so here, Sennacherib heads towards Judah as he now threatens the southern kingdom. Hezekiah was unprepared. And he humbles himself. And what does he do? He makes up the balance due, the tribute. And in verses from 17 to 37, the king of Assyria is feeling his oats. And after the first invasion, he figures, we've got this. So watch what happens. Then the king of Assyria sent the Tartan, which, by the way, original language is the chief officer. And here's another guy, the Rabsaris and the Rabshakeh from Lachish with a great army against Jerusalem to King Hezekiah. And they went up and came to Jerusalem. And when they had come up, they went and stood by the aqueduct from the upper pool, which was on the highway to the fuller's field. And when they had called to the king, they're shouting out to Hezekiah. They're threatening him. They're blaspheming him. And they're going to start mocking the Lord. How sad. And they called out to Hezekiah. Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came out to them. Hezekiah sent some of his lead men out there to see what was going on, to see what these three guys, the Tartan, the Rabsaris, and the Rabshakeh from Lachish wanted. And the first guy, the Rabshakel, I guess is what he is, said to them, say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this in which you trust? You speak of having plans and power for war, but they are mere words. And in whom do you trust that you rebel against me? He's sharing what the king of Assyria is sending in the message. Now look, you are trusting in the staff of this broken reed, Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. And what had happened is they had, a couple of chapters ago, been looking to Egypt for help to fight off the Assyrians, and they start mocking Hezekiah for getting involved with Egypt. But verse 22, if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away? Look at the blasphemy here. He's saying that all of those things on the mountains and all the idols and stuff they worship, the wooden things and the serpent, he's telling them these were of the Lord God. What a lie. Hezekiah had taken away and said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem. Now, therefore, I urge you, give a pledge to my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses if you are able on your part to put riders on them. How then will you repel one captain of the least of my master's servants and put your trust in Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Look at this. Have I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Look at this liar. Liar, liar, pants on fire. You know, he says, without the Lord, I came up and destroyed this place. Took the northern kingdom captive. And he says that the Lord told him to go up against the land and destroy it. What a lie. He's lying and blaspheming the name of Hezekiah's God. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, Shebna, and Joab, said to Rabshakeh, please speak to your servants in Aramaic. He didn't want the guys on the walls to understand what he was saying. For we understand it, and do not speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of the people who are on the wall. But Rabshakeh said to them, has my master sent me to your master and to you to speak these words, and not to the men who sit on the wall and who will eat and drink their own waste with you? Then the Rabshakeh stood and called out with a loud voice in Hebrew and spoke, saying, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. When I read this, I'm thinking, this guy has no clue what they're up against. They have no clue that Hezekiah is serving the true and the living God, as we've seen already. The one and only God. All of the gods that Assyria was serving, or small g, they're nothing. They're idols. They're statues. They're just pagan idols that can't hear, can't see, can't speak, no strength, no nothing. They're not gods. They're false gods. And notice what he says here. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you from his hand. What a threat. He's telling Hezekiah's men, don't let him deceive you. He's not going to be able to deliver you from the king of Assyria's hand. But you know what? I think that Hezekiah would agree to that. Why? Because Hezekiah is not the deliverer, but his God is. And these guys have no idea what they are up against. And we're going to see that in the next chapter. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord. You see what he's trying to do? Undermine their faith. Undermine their God. Saying the Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. But they're saying, hey, don't let Hezekiah deceive you that your Lord's going to deliver you. Do not listen to Hezekiah. For thus says the king of Assyria, make peace with me by a present and come out to me, and every one of you eat from his own vine, and every one from his own fig tree, and every one you drink from drink the waters of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive groves and honey, that you may live and not die. But do not listen to Hezekiah, lest he persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Isn't that just like the devil? Isn't that just like the father of the lie? I guarantee you, we all experience situations like this today, when we're in the spiritual battles that we have to deal with. We know what God would have us to do. We know God would have us to pray. God would have us to seek his face. Sometimes he would have us to fast and to pray. And at the same time, the enemy's going, what are you doing? Look at you. You know, it never fails. We got a text this week from the devil, believe it or not. I'm not going to go into the dirty details. But it is amazing. And I'm thinking in my own mind, you know, every time the enemy tries to attack in the spiritual warfare, that encourages me. Because I think I must be on the right track. I must be a threat to the kingdom of darkness. Because if you're lukewarm and you're not following close to the Lord, it's like the enemy leaves you alone. But then when you start following the Lord and putting him at the forefront and allowing him to be the one who will deliver you, look what the enemy does. He'll do all he can to try to dissuade you, try to discourage you, and try to defeat you in your own mind. Would you agree that our biggest battles are sometimes between our ears, the mind games? I'll tell you what, I've never recognized such a battlefield as the one I've got between my ears anymore. It's actually caused the hair to fall off my head, you know? Just kidding. I asked the Lord for boldness and he gave me baldness. Go figure. You know? No, but it's a spiritual battle, folks. Let's get right down to business tonight. We need to put the Lord first and we need to hold on to his word. Perfect love casts out all fear. We don't have to fear anything because we have victory in Jesus Christ. We win. But look what the enemy does. He's trying to even come at the king who loves the Lord and is looking for the Lord to deliver him. Notice verse 33. Has any of the gods, notice, small g, of the nations at all delivered its land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of whoever that guy is? Sepharvaim and Hena and Iva. Man. And Larry Moe and Curly Joe. Indeed, they have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Who among all the gods of the lands have delivered their countries from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand? He's mocking God. Notice, but the people held their peace and answered him not a word. For the king's commandment was, do not answer him. There's wisdom in that one. Guess what? That was the first thing I thought. Do not answer this email or this text or whatever it comes through from the devil. He knows your email address. He knows your cell phone number. Have you noticed that? All the spam stuff that comes in. And man, I tell you, computer, whatever it is, anything online, the internet, look how the enemy tries to work his way in. But you know what? You don't have to answer the enemy. God has this. And again, greater is he that's in us than he that is in this world. And so here's Hezekiah's right-hand men, Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him the words of Rabshakeh. As we know, a sign of mourning for the Jews is they throw dust on their head and they tear their clothes in mourning. And they were so broken by what they had heard from the enemy and what they had seen. Now they come to the king. And look what happens in verse 1. You know, it looks right now in chapter 18 as if though there's not a whole lot of hope for Judah, the southern kingdom. It looks as though Syria has the upper hand. It looks as though what they're threatening Syria's God and everything else. It's like, these guys are cooked, right? Let's see what happens in chapter 19. And so it was when King Hezekiah heard it that he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, look at this, and went into the house of the Lord. What do you do in the heat of battle? What do you do when things get so intense it's overwhelming? Here's the best thing we can do. Come to the Lord. Even with what's going on, and this applies to what's going on in America today, we need to get to church. We need to fellowship with the saints. I'm not saying you got to come here, okay? I tell people, when I go out to dinner, I go where I like the food. Some guys like a little spicy. Some guys like a little bland. Go where you get fed. God's word. We need to go to the house of the Lord. Even when this COVID thing broke out, our born-again Riverside County Sheriff, Bianchi, said he would not prosecute anyone that kept the doors open. And guess what we did? Kept the doors open. Hey, we're all still here. Well, most of us. You know, I think it's so important to gather together in the fellowship of the saints. We need each other. And not only that, we need to go into our closet and pray. We need to get on our knees. We need to take everything before the Lord, put it in his hands, and leave it there. He can handle it. We can't. Some of the things we have to deal with are just so overwhelming spiritually. It's like, whoa, where did this come from? And that's when we need to get on our knees before the Lord. Sometimes we need to pray, and if you're able, not everybody is able to fast, but if you're able, fasting is absolutely incredible. the power that comes from fasting. First couple of days is hard, but you know, third day, you're like, whoa. Fourth day, whoa. You know, and it's next thing you know, you're not even thinking about food. And spiritually, you're alive, and God's word just jumps off the pages to you. And that's where we need to be in spiritual warfare. God's army travels on its knees. And God's army is always victorious. God never loses a battle. And then verse 2, he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. Prior to this, Israel had corrupted the whole religious system, and they had false prophets right in their own worship. But look where they go this time. After they hit the house of the Lord and after they hit their knees, they go to Isaiah. Isaiah's right on. And they go to one of God's prophets. Notice, they go to Hezekiah. I mean, they go to Isaiah. And look what happens. And they said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy. And that's exactly what it was, right? For the children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth. Meaning God's children have returned to him, but there's no room for them to grow because of the trouble and the rebuke and the blasphemy that's going on from the Assyrians. It may be that the Lord, your God, will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. Whoa. God hears every word. God heard the whole conversation. God heard everything, every blasphemy, everything that they said, mocking the true and the living God. He says, therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that's left. And so the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. And Isaiah said to them, I love this. This is how things change. Look how all of a sudden things just change radically. Look at this. And Isaiah said to them, thus you shall say to your master, King Hezekiah, thus says the Lord. I love those four words, don't you? I tell you what, when the Lord says it, you can take it all the way home. Thus says the Lord. That's why when I read the Holy Scripture, when I read God's word, I don't add to it, I don't take away. It's thus says the Lord. This is his word. And I stand on it, and I know you do too as well. Thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria has blasphemed me. God heard it. And what does he tell them? Don't be afraid. Fear not. Same holds true for you and I. When the enemy tries to put fear in your heart and in your mind, and he's a master at stirring up fear, isn't he? And doubt and all these other things. You know what? Don't be afraid. You don't have to fear. Fear and faith cannot dwell in the same place. Faith pushes fear right out of your heart. It pushes it right out of your mind. Hold on to the word of God. Over 30,000 incredible promises in this incredible book. How many do you hold on to? Surely, I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land. I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. If God says it, it's going to come to pass, isn't it? And that's what we're going to see towards the end of the chapter. Just exactly what the Lord had said. Then the Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna. And he heard that he had departed from Lachish. And the king heard concerning, Tirhaka, king of Ethiopia. Look, he has come out to make war with you. So he again sent messengers to Hezekiah, saying, Thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, the king of Judah, saying, do not let your God, in whom you trust, deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Look, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands by utterly destroying them. And shall you be delivered? Look at the enemy, how he works. And you know what? Sometimes we believe the enemy before we believe the Lord. Sometimes we allow these fearful thoughts to creep into our mind and in our hearts, and we listen to the enemy, and we go, you know what? I think this is going to happen. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. You know what that means? Don't lean on your stinking thinking. How often is it we think of the worst case scenario in a trial? And how often does it not end up that way? It's like when we get on our knees and pray, God takes what the enemy intends for evil and he turns it around for good. We need to recognize and realize and hold on to that like never before in our own personal lives. Look at what he does. Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my fathers have destroyed? Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the people of Eden who are in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, and the king of the city of Sepharvaim, Hena and Iva? Watch this. And Hezekiah received the letters from the hand of the messengers and read it. Look at this. More wisdom, folks. Look at this. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. You know what we need to do when these things come into our mind, come into our emails, come into our texting, whatever it might be, when the enemy attacks? We need to go to a quiet place or come to church, whatever it might be. Offices open there. If you ever need prayer, if you ever need to come in, you ever need to talk, we're here. And you know what he does? He spreads it before the Lord. There's incredible wisdom there, folks. Whatever your situation may be, no matter how difficult it may seem, no matter how hopeless it may feel, we walk by feeling, unfortunately, at times, no matter how hopeless it may look, I got news for you. You take that, whatever it is, and you put it before the Lord. You give it to him and watch what happens. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. And I've mentioned before, I don't know how many times I have thought in my own personal life, even before I came to know Jesus Christ, I'm done. I will not see tomorrow. When I was in Vietnam one night, they said, you will not see tomorrow. We are surrounded by the NVA. And guess what? Hello? I'm still here. And I was a heathen then, and God had his hand on me. But you know what I did that night? As many people do. I made a whole bunch of promises. God, if you get me out of this one. And he did, and I didn't keep my promises. How sad. But yet the day that I got on my knees and I was desperate for God and on the verge of suicide, consumed by drugs and alcohol, ready to lose my wife, my kids, my family, God knew when I was sincere, and that's when God saved my soul. We need to spread everything before the Lord. And Hezekiah went up. Who knows what was going on in Hezekiah's heart? There had to be fear trying to grip him, I'm sure. And what does he do? He spread it before the Lord. They didn't have cell phones then, so he couldn't text everybody and call everybody and put it on Facebook or, you know, like people do today. Sometimes people would much rather put it on Facebook than put their face in the book. We need to do what God would have us to do. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. You know, God doesn't need to be reminded of who he is, but sometimes we need to just let him know that we hold on to who he is. And we know that God is the creator of heaven and earth. He spoke everything into existence. We need to hold on to these wonderful promises of to who he is and that he made heaven and earth. And look what we're teaching our kids in school today. Oh, you came from a monkey. You're a monkey's uncle or a big bang. Baloney. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. And we have the assurance, don't we? How do I know? Because God tells us in his word. We know that his ear is attentive to the prayers of his people. 24/7. When you go to God, you don't get an answering machine. Hi, I'm God. I'm out for the day, but I'll be back. Just leave a message. No, it doesn't work that way. God hears you 24/7. You can wake up in the middle of the night and cry out to God, and he's listening. He knows everything about you. He loves you. He adores you. And here we see that he lays everything. He knows. Incline your ear, O Lord. Open your eyes. And he lays everything before the Lord. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations in their lands, as if God didn't know, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of man's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, see how personal that is? I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. What a great prayer. You ever pray that way? You are God alone. Lord, with whatever I'm going through, take this situation, whatever it might be, because you know people are watching, be it large or small. Sometimes there's a whole lot of people watching. You go through the fire. And guess what? He goes through the fire with us. And just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you get through the fire, you wouldn't even smell like smoke. Yeah, they didn't. They went through the fire, and they didn't even smell like smoke. You are the Lord God, you alone. Isn't that wonderful that we know and serve and love and belong to God, the one and only true and living God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Moving right along. I better get moving here, huh? I just get excited when I talk about my daddy, my heavenly father, and the wonderful attributes we see just in what, about six verses there. The incredible attributes, just scratching the surface of who our God really is. And then Tina and I were talking again today, and we reminded one another that our names are inscribed on the Lord's hands. And our names are inscribed upon his heart. That's how dear you are to his heart and his hands, his nail-scarred hands that he was nailed to the cross with. Wow. Okay, verse 20. Then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. Woo! This is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. And so now to verse 28 is God speaking of those things concerning Sennacherib. Check this out. This is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, that's Jerusalem, has despised you, laughed you to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head behind your back, whom you have reproached and blasphemed, against whom you have raised your voice and lifted up your eyes on high. Look at this, God speaking through Isaiah, against the Holy One of Israel. By your messengers you have reproached the Lord and said, by the multitude of my chariots I have come up to the height of the mountains, to the limits of Lebanon. I will cut down all its cedars and its choice cypress trees. I will enter the extremity of its borders to its fruitful forest. I have dug and drunk strange water. And with the soles of my feet, I have dried up all the brooks of defense. Look at this. Did you not hear long ago how I made it, God said, from ancient times that I formed it? Now I have brought it to pass that you should be for crushing fortified cities into heaps of ruins. Therefore their inhabitants had little power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field and the green herb, as the grass of the housetops and grain blighted before it is grown. But I know your dwelling place. You're going out and you're coming in. And again, a reminder. The enemy, God knows exactly where he is. He knows his going out, knows his coming in, knows his tactics, the whole thing. I know your dwelling place, you're going out and you're coming in, and your rage against me, God says. Because your rage against me and your tumult have come up to my ears. Therefore I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way which you came. Whew. God says what he means what he says. God is in full control of everything. God wins every battle. Now, in verse 29 through 34, he's speaking to Hezekiah. He's not only warning Assyria, but now he's going to encourage Hezekiah the king. Notice, this shall be a sign to you, Hezekiah. You shall eat this year such as grows of itself. In the second year, what springs up from the same. And in the third year, sow and reap, plant vineyards and eat of the fruit of them. And what he's talking about here, he's going to restore the land. And they're going to be able to eat from the fruits of the land again. And the remnant who have escaped to the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and to those who escape from Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city. That had to be comforting, huh? For Hezekiah's people going, yes. Nor shoot an arrow there. They're not even going to shoot one arrow into the city, Hezekiah. Nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and he shall not come into this city. Wow. God's our protector. God encamps his angels about us. And we're going to see in a moment what one angel did. Do you realize, have you ever read how powerful just one angel can be? What we're going to see in a moment is going to blow you away. That's one of my favorite scriptures about angels. And we're not talking the ones in Anaheim. So he says, I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. God made a promise to David. And God's keeping his promise to David, even though David had died a long time ago. God is keeping his promise to David and David's people. Watch this. And it came to pass, five of my favorite words in the Bible. On a certain night, look at this, that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians, look at this, 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses all dead. One angel, 185,000 soldiers. That is one bad dude. Imagine what the people thought when they come out in the morning and see heaps of dead bodies, 185,000 people. Can you imagine? Dead, all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed, oh yeah, and went away and returned home and remained at Nineveh. But you know what? God's not finished with him, is he? Remember what God said was going to happen to him? Well, look at the next verse. Five of my favorite words again. Now it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the temple of Nisroch, his God. How come his God doesn't protect him? That his sons, Adramelech and Sherezer, struck him down with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. Then Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place. Wow. I tell you what, back in chapter 18, things didn't look very well, did they, for Hezekiah and for Judah? But look what happens when you put your faith and your trust in the true and the living God. And God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. We serve the same God today. And you know what? God has angels, like we see here. That can take, if he chooses to do so, he can take out 185,000 or more. That's the God that we serve. That's why it is so important to go to the house of the Lord. That is why it is so important to spend time in God's word. That's why it's so important to stay in fellowship with one another. Iron sharpens iron. We need each other. We're not to forsake the gathering together of the saints in the times in which we live. We're family. We're unified. We're a body. We need each other. We need to pray for one another. That's one of the many things I love about this fellowship on Sundays. You see people in little groups praying for one another. Hey, would you pray for me? We have the elders come up here and the pastors. Hey, would you pray for me? Prayer is powerful. Prayer is important. We need to gather together. And I don't know how many times people have come and said, would you pray for me for this? And I can say at times, I know exactly what you're going through. I've been there. I've been in your shoes before. Excuse me. And this is what the Lord has done. We need to pray for one another, encourage one another, be there for one another. And gather together because the battle's heating up. I have never sensed such an urgency of the return of Jesus Christ as I have over the past couple of years. I share this just about every time I get in the pulpit. How Israel is planning on going into Iran before they develop the nuclear warhead. And guess who went to Iran last week to visit? Right out of Magog. Right out of the Soviet Union. Yeah. They've got a relationship and they're surrounding Israel just like it says in Scripture. And as I've mentioned also how they're getting ready to rebuild the third temple in Jerusalem. How close are we? I don't know, but I sure sense an urgency. It's almost like an anxiety at times. And it's not that I'm afraid. But I sense an urgency to get the good news out to people that if the trump of God sounds, they're still going to be here. Service as usual, unfortunately. And so I think it's so, so important to be men and women of prayer like never before. For years, all the years I've been a Christian, I have known and quoted the scripture verse that Paul gives us. It says, pray without ceasing. Oh, I'd quote it all the time, pray without ceasing. But I find myself praying more than I've ever prayed before in my whole life. About everything. I pray for our leaders. I pray for the local leaders. I pray. It's like everything is a prayer anymore. And I'm not boasting. It's just, I just really, really need God's direction and guidance in everything that comes my way. In everything that I do. We really, really need to pray, folks, like never before. Guess what? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for history, the incredible history lessons that we learn from Israel, from their kings, from their leaders, that amazingly enough apply to us today, Lord. May we glean wisdom from what we've studied here tonight. How important it is to pray for the leaders in this world. I don't think I can name one Christian leader in the world today. We need to pray for the leaders in our nation today, like never before. Pray that we would do an about face, that we would repent of our sins. I pray, Lord, that you would make America godly again. We're not talking about greatness. You're the only one that is great, Lord. But what you would have us to do is to turn to you, the true and the living God, and surrender everything to you. Thank you for tonight. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for the fellowship. Thank you for this time together in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.